Jason song will be number 207. Number 207.
Scripture reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Romans 15, 4 through 6. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning. Glad we could be here today to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to praise our God and Father, and to remember our Savior Jesus, and to study a portion of God's Word. I'm certainly always blessed to be able to present God's Word on the Lord's Day, and certainly on Wednesday nights when we also have Bible class. But I'm always interested in studying, and it seems as I start to study, it seems like time flies for me, maybe not for you, but when I'm studying, I get to studying, and then 30 minutes have gone by, an hour, and there I am studying for a couple hours. So that's how I view studying the Word of God, and I enjoy doing it. This morning we're going to be talking about the truth once again, but I want us to think about how the world views the truth. As we think about that, consider in John 18, remember Jesus was there with Pilate and in Pilate's court, and of course he was having that conversation because the Jews had desired to kill Christ and wanted to deliver him up to the Romans, and certainly they did. And so now he's going through his trial stages before he will be put to death. And one of the biggest things I always remember from John 18 is when Pilate asked a question to Jesus, and he says, "What is true?" You see, that question has been asked certainly forever, it seems, and certainly for thousands of years, going back to other empires of the world, to Greece, being ones that are a foundation for really our education system and things like that. But that question has been presented multiple times over and over again. What is the truth? And certainly that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But we need to understand something, and something very simple, something elementary for us as children of God, and that is that the world is really simply divided into two kinds of people. The two kinds of people are these: those who know the truth and those who do not know the truth. And it really is that simple. But over the course of time and through decades of time, people have challenged that and certainly think that truth is only relative, that it's only based upon my experiences and my feelings and not based upon something that's concrete and absolute. And so we must go to the Bible to understand that. I want us to remember also in John chapter 14, we need to remember what Jesus was saying there to the apostles as he was trying to comfort them. If you remember there, he had actually gone to Jerusalem, back up in chapter 12, 13, and 14, and leading to that particular chapter. And he was going on a donkey colt and came into Jerusalem and arrived there because his time had come. He knew he was about to be crucified and put to death for our sins. He knew that, and he went anyway. And while he was there, he decided he was going to wash the disciples' feet as an object lesson. And while he was doing that, he wanted to remind the apostles that he wasn't just their Savior, he wasn't just their King, but he was also a servant. And while that was taking place during the last week of the life of Christ and during the Passover that year, he also decided to reveal the very one who would hand him over to the Romans. Of course, we know that to be Judas Iscariot. And so they needed comfort. And so while he was talking to them in John chapter 14 and verse 6, this statement is said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, he was offering this in comfort, wanting them to understand that where he was going, they could not come, at least not then, that he was going to prepare a place in heaven, and it was going to be like having many mansions, and we were going to heaven, and we should picture the idea that it's going to be the greatest place we've ever lived. I've never lived in a mansion, but certainly that is the picture that he wants to get across to us in some of the versions, and that is that this is going to be the greatest place you've ever lived, to live with God for eternity. What great comfort to the apostles as they knew he was about to be crucified and be put to death and no longer be with them on this earth. What a great comfort. But there's not just comfort in that statement, because as we're thinking about the truth, we need to also understand that he's talking about how he is the source of all spiritual truth. Notice again, I am the way, I am the truth. Definite article in the Greek. I am the truth. I'm the source of it. And if you want to know about the absolute concrete truth that is spiritual, you have to come to me. You realize that that eliminates a lot of people. That eliminates a lot of religions in the world that we know. Hindu and Buddhist and denominational Christianity and Catholics and so on and so forth. The religions can be named over and over again 100 times. But right there, Jesus says that all these other ways are not going to get you into heaven. And I am the source of that way. I'm the source of that truth. And I am the source of light. That's the only way. And so Christ was making a distinction between those who know the truth and those who do not know the truth. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the distinction. But this has been challenged by people over the years, as I said. And one of the very people that challenge it is not just the people who believe that truth is relative and it's really based upon opinion and experience and feeling rather than object lessons that we can learn from the Bible. But we also have people challenge it by saying that we can never know the truth no matter how much we search for it. And so the idea is that we can go out and say we're searching for it, but we're never actually going to find it. And to me, that says this, that is a work of futility. If we can never find the truth, but we can also search for it, then why in the world would I search for the truth if I can never really find it? You see, this is a work of futility, and it's showing that people simply want to attack the Bible, attack God's Word and the truth. I want us to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, because this way of thinking is not new, and in fact there, as Paul is reasoning with Timothy about how people are going to live in these last days, and when I'm saying that, I'm not talking about in the last few decades. I'm talking about the last 2,000 years of time when the church was established and when the last days began. In this period of time until it ends, what we have is a description of the kind of people we're going to come in contact with. And I do want to begin in verse 1 because it lays down the foundation for how people are acting today and have been acting for some 2,000 years. Now notice this, but know this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, that in the last days, of course, he was living in the last days, perilous times will come. For notice this long, lengthy description of how men will act. For men will be lovers of themselves, check. Lovers of money, check. Boasters, check. Proud, check. Blasphemers, check. Disobedient to parents, check. And I'm saying that, of course, to society, not to myself here and making a checklist. Unthankful, check. Unholy, check. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. These are the kind of people that we know are going to live while we are here on this earth. And it seems to suggest, as Paul is talking to Timothy there, that from the time the church was established until end of time, until Christ comes back and destroys this earth, until that time comes, we're going to have an abundance of people, the majority, who are acting in one of these ways. And that's going to silence the truth. It's going to distort the truth. But notice here in verse 7, as I intentionally left out, this is how people view the truth today, and Paul mentioned it there. always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning. We can learn a lot about scientific facts and history lessons and mathematical equations, and we can go to higher learning with colleges and learn specific traits, and we can continue to learn our whole life. And this kind of person would be interested in all that, but they can never come to a knowledge of the truth. They just want to search. And what this person is suggesting is that I can't really find it, but I'm going to keep learning anyway. Maybe when I learn something new, I'll find the truth. And Paul here is condemning that way of thinking. And so we clearly have a problem as we think about what the truth is and how people view it today. And so what is the problem? There are two that I want to mention this morning before we look at some things as it applies to the truth for us today. And the first one is this, the Latin phrase, and maybe you've heard this, it's Vox Populi, Vox Dei. And I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right in the Latin. But nonetheless, what this Latin phrase means is this. The voice of the people is the voice of God. It was used oftentimes during the Roman Empire. The voice of the people is the voice of God. It's not this object thing that God revealed to us in His Word and wrote down that we could all come to the same knowledge of the truth and that we could learn the same way and learn the same thing and come to that maturity and then learn more and more by our continued study of the Word. No, that's not the case. Instead, it's what are the people saying is the Word of God? Because that's really the Word of God. And you know, as you think about that Latin phrase, does it not remind you of the society we live in? I don't want to do what God says in His Word, but if I can create for myself this idol of God, and this is who I think God is, then certainly that's who God is to me. Notice that. It's not about God existing anymore. It's about what is God to me? Because what you think of God and what I think of God are going to be two completely different things. You know, I would translate that phrase this. The will of the people is the will of God. Remember in Judges chapter 21 and at the end there in verse 25, and it's said I think some four or five times in the book of Judges, but there at the end, as the writer there is summarizing that period of history in the dark ages of Israel, really, it says, everyone did what was right in what? Their own sight. What do you think's right? I want to get drunk. Go do it. I want to do crack cocaine. Go do it. That's what you want to do. And we can list that, right, over and over again. Whatever you want to do, do it. Because you have free will. You can do what you want. It's your life. I don't want to mess with you. Does that sound like the Christian attitude? Does that sound like from a person who's trying to help someone get to heaven that I should have that? That I want you to go to heaven, but go drink, go smoke, go chew, go look at pornography, go practice all these wicked things. Go do it because you have free will. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. You know, God doesn't say that. God, of all people who created us, knows that we have free will and He has demands for us. I know that you have free will as God is speaking to us through His Word. You have free will, Jesse, but this is my requirement if you want to get to heaven. So yeah, you have the choice, but you're not going to be happy if you make those choices because you're going to end up in hell. And that's what the Bible tells us plain and clear. And yet people refuse that. They refuse it because they would rather do the will of themselves. They'd rather do the will of the people. I want us to consider a passage as we think about another feast that happened during the life of Christ. And this is the Feast of Booths recorded in John chapter 7. And it's there, if you remember, that the Feast of the Booths was a reminder of God taking the people out of Egypt. And while they were leaving Egypt, they had to live in tents. And of course, during the wilderness as well, they would have lived in tents. And so this feast every year was a reminder that God provided for them, that He provided protection. But it was a reminder that they had to live in tents while they were leaving the land of Egypt and going to the land of promise that was promised from God to Abraham, the land of Canaan. And it's in John chapter 7 and verse 16 that we have Jesus make an interesting truth, as we would say, known to us today. And this goes along with the idea of that Latin phrase, the will of the people is the will of God, because Christ would say something completely different. And here in John 17, or John 7, in verses 16 and 17, Jesus said this to the crowds, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me." Notice the next one. "If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Am I really the source of this truth, or did it come from somewhere else? Jesus is saying, I'm not the source of this. God the Father has revealed to me what I'm supposed to be teaching you, and I'm teaching you exactly what He has given me to teach. And you can actually put me to the test, and you can know if what I'm saying is the truth. You can actually do the truth, and you can also teach the truth by putting it to the test. But the problem there that he introduces is the same problem that we just introduced about that Latin phrase that it's the will of the people that people want to do. But notice the word there that he uses. If anyone what? Wills to do his will. The Greek word here for will is thelo. And it's a word that's actually related to the word God, interestingly enough. It's in the family of words of that. But it means literally this. To seize with the mind, to purpose, to be determined, to be resolved. And so what Jesus is saying here is that, yes, there is an object standard of truth, an objective standard. There is a spiritual truth that we can all learn and know and that we can all come to. But also, part of doing that requires me to have the will to do it. I have to yield to the fact that I'm going to study God's Word, that I'm going to accept the fact that truth does exist. And I'm not going to challenge that. What I'm going to do is test it according to what Christ has said and what the New Testament says today for my life. And so I have to be willing to seek out the will of God. You know, I have to be determined with my whole heart. I have to have that as my purpose if I'm going to do that. And so John chapter 7 and verse 17 is a reminder of the problem that exists today. And the reminder is to counter that by saying, I have to admit that there is truth that exists. And I'm going to submit to the will of the Father willingly and determinedly. And I'm going to do that as we know that the Bible says for my entire life. I'm going to carry my cross and follow Him. That requires my commitment. That requires my dedication. All those nice fancy words that we can use to describe how I'm supposed to be living and doing the will of God. You see, the Bible makes it plain and clear that we're not just searching for the truth, but that we can search for the truth and find it and know it and do it. We don't have to keep searching for it once we found one truth. What we're searching for is how to grow and mature as a child of God. I want us to think about the idea of growth as well as we think about truth. And that's in Hebrews chapter 5. And if you remember, the Hebrews writer here is actually giving quite the warning for people who have decided to stop studying the truth and decided to not know the truth any longer and decided that it wasn't good enough for them. They didn't want to mature and grow as a child of God, because the important thing that we learn as well is that as a child of God, there is this thing called growth. You see, as we study, we're maturing as Christians. And of course, by maturing, we're putting the things that we learn into practice and learning how to live this life in a righteous way. And so when we're going about our everyday life, we're able to apply those things and put them into practice as things happen to us in this life. Notice what is said there in Hebrews chapter 5. And beginning there in verse 12 through 14, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Is the Hebrews writer talking about you this morning? Do you have to continue to be taught the elementary principles of Christ? Do you have to continue to be taught how to become a child of God? That I must believe, I must repent, I must confess, and I must be baptized. Does that mean that I should stop studying those things over and over again? Of course not. But the reality is, the question that will really be answered here is, if this applies to you, is to say, can I teach somebody how to become a child of God? Can I do that without the preacher's help? Can I do that without the pastor's help? And yes, I use pastor there for the elders here. Can I do that as a child of God? And if you can't, then you realize you're the very person that the Hebrews writer is describing here. Because those are the elementary principles of God. Can you tell somebody about the church of Christ? Can you tell them that it's only one church in the Bible? Can you tell them about being added to that church by God and that you don't have to join it? And can you go to the many passages that explain what the church is? Can you tell somebody how to worship God? It's in there somewhere. I don't think that's very spiritually minded. I don't think that's a mature Christian that says it's in there somewhere. Of course, we're not going to know all 66 books of the Bible. We're not going to memorize every word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and verse 20-something. But can we learn these things and move from those places to grow and mature? Notice, he's saying, you're babes. You're like the kid. You're like my son down here who only can eat milk. I don't think I'm going to give him a steak yet, although I want to. For everyone who partakes only of milk, what does the New King James say? He's unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Remember, he's not talking to preachers. He's not talking to Bible class teachers. He's not talking to elders or deacons. He's talking to every single Christian here. And you know, the same problem was present at the Church of Christ in Corinth, wasn't it? Because that's one of the issues that they were having in the first few chapters of that, is they were dividing over who had baptized them and many other issues that were taking place. But he called them babes because they weren't growing from that point. They weren't realizing that their salvation came through Christ and not from Peter and not from Paul and not from one of the other apostles. You need to get past that because that's not what matters. There's this growth that is important for the child of God. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You know, you can read a lot of stuff about evangelism throughout America, and I have a few numbers and things like that. But it was once said that the Church of Christ was the largest growing church body in the United States. Can you imagine that today? You realize we're the last, right? We are the last growing number. In fact, there are a number of congregations closing down and losing numbers every day. Now, I don't want that to scare us, but I want us to think about that. Why was it in 1940 was the Church of Christ growing more then, and now today in 2021 where we have internet and we have all these ways of communicating better than back then and we're not growing as much? Why is that? It's because of what's said right here. We're unskilled in the Word. We don't know how to teach somebody. And not only that, we don't want to teach somebody. And so he reminds us there of how important it is to understand the truth and to learn that we need to be willing to accept it, but we also need to be willing to mature and grow in our knowledge of it. But solid food, in verse 14, belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Why am I studying the Scriptures? Why am I praying? Why am I here this morning to worship God? Well, part of that is I want to please God, but I want to also edify you, and I want to continue to grow as a child of God. Is that why you're here? You see, it's important that we understand to ask that question. I want to grow as a child of God. I want to grow in knowledge. I want to grow in my application of the Scriptures, and that's only a part of applying it that I'm actually going to do that. And notice, in my maturity as a Christian, notice what happens if I'm eating solid food. So that I can discern both good and evil. I begin to develop a great tool to help me overcome sin and to be able to discern good and evil. I can use the wisdom of God and the choices that I make in my life. And so I have a serious question this morning as we looked at just these few verses, and I have some more to talk about. But I want you to really think about that. Am I that person that the Hebrew writer is describing there? Am I the babe still in Christ? To put that in perspective, I know that I went to preaching school and I went there for 2 years. And I mean, I accelerated my knowledge in the Word that I never thought was possible. Before I went there, I had been a Christian for 2 years. I certainly didn't have a great knowledge of the Bible before I went there, but when I came out of there, I had so much knowledge, it's not even funny. And I don't mean to compare like I'm better than everyone else, I know more than everybody else, but it took a lot of study during that 2 years. I'm telling you, I was studying 8 hours a day in school, probably 5 or 6 out of that. I was having to randomly cram food in my mouth while I'm studying. I'm studying 15 hours a day for 2 years. I'm preaching on Sundays. But if you think about how many hours that is in a 2-year period, I don't even know. I haven't sat down to calculate it. But that's how much study it took to gain the knowledge of all those things. How much have you studied this year? How much have you studied this last week? I've had a lesson similar to this before. How much TV do you watch compared to study? I want us to really think about what we're focusing on as a Christian. Are we focusing on the material things in life, or are we focusing on the spiritual? Because I can tell you, I already have it in my mind of when I want to be able to sit down with my son and my wife and throughout the week outside of Sunday and Wednesday and have devos. Have lessons that I can study with my son and him comprehend it. I've already got that plan in my mind for me wanting to do that. Did you do that with your kids? You see, that's what it takes to get my son to heaven. It's not going to be Sunday and Wednesday. It's going to be, what am I doing outside of that time as a father to get that guy to grow up to know the truth and obey the gospel someday? 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, and really a command there, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's the command. I need to grow as a child of God. In fact, Paul would say in Colossians chapter 1, in his prayer to the Christians and saints in Colossae, he would say this about their growth in the knowledge of God. Verse 9 of chapter 1 of Colossians says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That requires study. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him." Excuse me. "Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You see, there's some application there as an example for what Paul desired in saints at Colossae. I want you to have this spiritual understanding. I want you to have this knowledge. I want you to grow so that you can be a strong, courageous Christian in this life. But you know, there's a test. I want us to. This is an interesting test of how we know we have the knowledge of God. In 1 John chapter 2, John actually gives us somewhat of a test, we might say, in the test of our knowledge. And it really comes down to, if I have the knowledge of God, I'm living those things in my life. I'm being well-pleasing to God. There in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." It's not just about having a knowledge of His existence, a knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but am I putting that knowledge into my life and how I live? "He who says," verse 4, "I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." How many people think they know God today and say they know God, but they are not willing to do His will? How many people do you think in your own life, in your own circle, do you know that, I will make the post on Facebook about being a Bible believer, being a Christian, and in the next photo they're drinking and getting drunk? Yeah, that makes a lot of sense to me. I've never understood that. I love God, and the next one, I'm drinking. I love Satan. Yeah, that's what it says. "But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected or mature in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." The Word of God and that knowledge is teaching me how to walk in a manner worthy of God, so that when God sees me, I can be approved not by man, not by anyone else, but God. And that's an important part of my life. There's the test that John lays down. But we also need to consider that it's the church that upholds this truth. And that can be found over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul there is describing this great picture of how the church and truth relate to one another. And I find it fascinating there that in this verse he's not describing that the church is actually what determines the truth is, but they're to uphold that predetermined truth that God has revealed in His written Word. And there it says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Here's that foundation that upholds us. We're going to uphold the truth, because it's a requirement for me as a child of God. Another test of knowledge as far as a child of God is to understand how we are to speak. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 15, Paul says we are to speak the truth in love. Now, what does that mean? That means I'm going to have the right attitude. My attitude is going to be there, but also because of my love for the truth, I'm also going to be willing to be patient and kind and understanding to those who do not know the truth. Proverbs 15 says this about that: "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." You know that's true, right? We need to be careful in our approach to how we teach the gospel and how we tell somebody how to become a child of God. And then ultimately, as we think about the truth and the test that we have, is that it all, at the end of the day, it makes me free from the bondage of sin. And I intentionally didn't start with this verse, but you probably were thinking about it if you're thinking about the subject of truth, John 8 and verse 32. But I'm going to back up to verse 31. Because here I think it's important that we understand what Jesus says leading into verse 32. John 8, verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" And of course, they had a problem with, "What are you talking about? We've never been in bondage to anyone, you liar. You've been in bondage to Egypt. You've been in bondage to Syria. You've been in bondage to Babylon. You're in bondage right now to Rome. So why would you ever say that?" You see, he was talking about being free from the bondage of sin. The only way to get out of that captivity is through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "There was no other name under heaven given among men by which we," you and I, "must," there's no other way, "be saved." He's the only way. And he said it in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So as we think about the truth, we understand as a child of God that there's only one. We also need to understand that there's a requirement on my part to grow to where I'm eating the meat of God's Word and not just drinking the milk, and that's going to be on me. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And my question at this point is, are you ready for that day? Are you ready to be judged by Jesus Christ at the white throne that we talked about in the book of Revelation? Are you ready today, and do you know that you're going to heaven at that judgment? Because 1 John 5:13 tells us we can know that we have eternal life. I can know right now if I'm in heaven or if I'm hell based upon how I'm living and based upon if I've become a child of God. In order to become a child of God, the Bible makes it plain and simple. It doesn't make it difficult. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If I'm going to become a child of God, I must study the Word of God, I must listen to it preached, and I must learn the truth of those two ways. And then, only then, can I put my faith in Jesus Christ. John 8, verse 24, that if you believe that if you do not believe I am He, you will die in your sin. Luke 13, 3 and 5, that it's the sin there. If you do not repent, you will likewise perish. And Acts 17, 31 applies repentance to everyone, or we will perish. But we also have to confess the name of Jesus. And what does that mean? That I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I have to believe that with all my heart. But even if I believe, even if I've repented and changed my life and conformed it to the Word of God, even if I've confessed that name, I'm still not saved until I obey God's command to be baptized, Acts 2:38. You all repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, by the way, by His authority. It's by the authority of Christ that we are told and commanded to be baptized, immersed, for and to the forgiveness of sins. And so even after all those other things I'm doing, it's not until I'm baptized that that places me into the forgiveness of sins where I am washed with the blood of Jesus. And it's at that point that God adds me to the church. I am saved and added to the church of our Lord at the very same time. And we can begin to serve Him every day. Do you need to do that this morning? I can't answer that for you if you need to do that. If you haven't done that, you're not saved. And I say that out of concern for you, not because I think I know more than you. As a child of God, we don't have to get up here and be baptized again, but we are instructed that when we have sin in our life, we are to pray to God, ask for forgiveness, and in that, we are to repent. And that means I'm changing the way I live and turning away from those things and committing to myself that I'm not going to do those again. And that's what's told to me in 1 John 1 and verse 7 through 10. So whichever need this morning, whether it be to become a child of God or perhaps to ask for forgiveness, maybe it's just a Bible study. If you would like to have that, certainly I would be happy to assist in having a Bible study with you. If there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God.
Taking the Lord's Supper, we'll sing.